I encourage you to turn to John 15 as we look at this passage together. We're looking today at fruitfulness in Christ. We've been thinking for some time about our personal devotions, and we're continuing to think about that today and the importance of that as it will bring fruitfulness in a life in the Lord Jesus. The final words of chapter 14 set the scene for this teaching on fruitfulness. Jesus ends that chapter and says, "Come now, let us leave," or "Rise, let us leave." Those words are military words. It's a call to arms. There's a lot of debate about among the scholars if at that very moment Jesus and the disciples left the upper room, and what he now says in John 15, it was ensured as they were on their way to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane. But they may not have left. It might just have been about them getting ready. That's really what it is, a military term about. It's about a term about getting ready for the battle. And the fruitfulness that is called for within a Christian's life is to happen in the middle of spiritual war. It's to happen in a hostile environment. When Jesus said this, he was about to go to the cross, and his disciples also would enter into conflict in very difficult days. Fruitfulness is not easy for the Christian, as we're called to be fruitful while facing the three great enemies of sin within, of Satan, and the world outside. And it's because we're called to be fruitful in conflict, it is so difficult. But it's not impossible. First thing we see here in this chapter is the necessity of fruitfulness in verses 1 and 2. Excuse me. Fruitfulness has to happen because of who the Christian is united to. Jesus says there in verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." Because we're united to Christ the vine, we cannot be anything but fruitful. Can you be joined to Jesus and not be fruitful? He who is so fruitful, he who is the great I am, Almighty God, can we be joined to him and not be changed by that? No way. We have to be changed. We have to be fruitful if we're joined to him. Now, there was a great golden vine at the temple in Jerusalem, which was a symbol of the nation of Israel. Indeed, the vine was a regular symbol of Israel. Often on their coins, a vine was placed to represent Israel. Because of passages like what we sang there from Psalm 80, that is how God pictured them. But Jesus saying here in this first one, "I am the true vine." In other words, it's not Israel, but me, the true vine, is making a very important point. The disciples were about to be ostracized, cast out by the religious leaders and the people of Israel. But they're not to fear. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the source of fruitfulness. And while they might be abandoned by the people of Israel, as long as they're united to Christ, they will remain fruitful. They will know fruitful living. And so, how fruitful we are doesn't depend on how others treat us. It depends on this relationship with Christ. Fruit has to happen because without it, the disciples are like dead branches who don't belong to the vine but are just cut off. Look there in verse 2. "He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." The disciples have just seen a clear example of a branch being cut off. Back in chapter 13, we read this here in verse 27. This is in the upper room. "As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And here we see an example of Jesus cutting off a branch, basically saying to Judas, "Go, go, leave us." And at times, branches are cut off. Branches which aren't fruitful don't belong to the vine. They're not part of the vine. But those branches which are part of the vine will be fruitful. Jesus spoke about this also in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, he says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." If we are the genuine article, if we really belong to Christ, it will be evident in our lives. It has to be evident in our lives. Because Jesus says, "By their fruit, you will know them." If we belong to Jesus, if we're Christians, our lives have to be fruitful. No option. They have to be fruitful. I remember as a young person, my home church had a sister church, King's Mills. It's two churches with the one minister, and a lot of things were joint, including our midweek. And I remember when I would go to the other church, King's Mills Church, there was a poster similar to what you'll now see on the screen. I'm sure you've seen this before. If you're arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And you know, that poster was always there as you went in through the door of King's Mills Church Hall. That poster was always there. You'd always see it, one of the first things. And you know, it always challenged me as a young person in my Christian life. And I wonder what evidence, not just on a Sunday, but Monday through to Saturday, is there in your life, in my life, when we're away from church, what evidence is there that we belong to Christ? Is there enough evidence that would convict us of being Christians? So the necessity of fruitfulness is the first thing. The second thing we see here is the path to fruitfulness in verses 4 to 6. Fruit comes from the believer remaining or abiding in Christ, and Christ wonderfully abiding in them. Verse 4 says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The Christian is to live out the reality of that relationship they have of being united to Jesus. They're to live their life in Christ. That means resting in Christ. That means acknowledging Christ's presence day by day. That means knowing Christ's power living in them. Jesus is very clear and very strong here in teaching that unless the believer does this abiding in Christ, it's impossible for them to bear fruit. Look at the end of verse 4 again. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The end of verse 5, he says, "He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then verse 6, "If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." So we have to remain in Christ. If we don't do this abiding, remaining in Christ, we'll not bear fruit. That is because the branch does not have life. The branch does not have power in itself. It is only through being united to the vine and knowing the vine's life and power flowing into the branch that the branch then flourishes. That's a wonderful illustration, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture. But are we convinced of this in our hearts? Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Christian, are we convinced of this? Of the absolute necessity of abiding in Christ to be a fruitful believer? Without abiding in Christ, we can run, we can be busy, we can be active, but not spiritually fruitful. The only life that will count, the only days that will count, are those that are lived abiding in Christ. It's those that are lived in Christ's power. One of the parables that Jesus told, which often troubled me, was the parable of the vineyard workers. You remember that parable and how the owner of the vineyard went at different times of the day to get people to work in the vineyard. And those who were called on the 11th hour, the very last minute, only had to work 1 hour, they got the same pay as those that were called early in the morning. And I remember reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a sermon that he did in that. And one of the points he was making in applying it to the Christian's life, he was saying, you know, a Christian can achieve often so much more in 1 hour than maybe previously in 11 or 12 hours of their lives. And you know, as we look back over our lives, that's a question. How many of our hours, many of our days really count for Christ? Because it's only those days which are lived in the power of Jesus. It's only those days when we're walking with Jesus, when we're abiding with Jesus, that we're really fruitful. Your life might be busy, but is it fruitful? Are you abiding in Jesus? You can be busy in the church. You can be busy doing things in the church. You can be busy doing things in the organizations. You can be busy as a minister. You can be busy as an elder, a committee person. Busy in so many ways. But it's only if we're resting in Jesus as we do this, trusting in him, living in his power, that will all our activity bear any fruit. Now, this abiding in Christ is needed, particularly because it has to happen in an environment that is hostile to the Christian and to Christian living. Look there at verse 18. It's just beyond what we read. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates me. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. That is why it is hard to be fruitful in ourselves. It's one of the reasons why it's impossible to be fruitful. Because we're called to be fruitful in a world which doesn't want Jesus. We're called to be witnesses in a world which doesn't want to hear our message. We're called to be lights in a world that loves darkness. I love doing a wee bit of gardening, a wee bit and that, but I don't know I'm the world's best gardener. And for the last couple of years, we've been trying to grow in our garden a few crab apple trees. And most years, most of those crab apple trees die. Now, I don't believe it's my fault, that's my excuse. I believe it's the fault of the ground. The ground that we're trying to grow these apple trees in is very, very clay ground. And while I've done my best, the trees have died most years. And you know, the ground we're called to be fruitful in is not particularly fertile ground as Christians. And what you need is not a gardener like me. You need a gardener who is the master gardener, who is God the Father, who is Jesus Christ. We must rely on him if we're going to be fruitful. We have to be close to him. We have to abide in him. Now, those of you who are gardeners, you can talk to me afterwards, but what I've been trying to do in order to make these trees grow is I've dug out the ground and put a lot of peat and stuff in the ground and other good stuff around them as well. And each time a tree's died, I've made a bigger area, hoping that it will work. But maybe the area I'm doing isn't big enough. I think that's a good picture of our Christian lives. We have such a hostile ground around us. Maybe the area of the peat, the area of that which is very fertile that we're putting in our lives, we're trying to grow, maybe that area isn't big enough. Maybe our devotions are not what they should be, or not the level what they should be. Maybe we're not reading and praying enough. We're not abiding in Jesus enough. And so while we may be doing a bit, we're not being fruitful because of the ground around us, which is so hostile. The message of the disciples abiding in Christ is wonderfully encouraging for them. They've just been saddened with the news that Jesus was leaving them. The end of chapter 13 and end of chapter 14, he tells them that he's leaving them. But in chapter 14 and verse 16, he says this, "And I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And here is wonderful teaching that abiding in Jesus is through the Spirit. Even though Jesus would not be physically present with the disciples anymore, he was going to go to heaven, they still could abide in him. They still could remain in him. They still would know him living in them through the Spirit. Not only in as real a way as they experienced when Jesus was walking among them, but in an even more real. Jesus said, "It's better for you that I'm going away to do this." That their experience of Christ would be even more wonderful because of the Spirit. How do we be fruitful? It's by abiding in Christ and his Spirit living in us, changing us, molding us. That means the third thing, which is the word and prayer in fruitfulness. This remaining in Christ is linked to God's word being in the believer's life. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you." How do we remain in Jesus? It's by his words remaining in us. Now, this is not a superficial knowledge of the Word of God, but about the Word of God living in the Christian in a deep and life-changing way. It's about the study of God's word which really affects us. It's not a superficial reading just to get a little duty done. It's really being serious about the word. The Christian experiences Christ and has their relationship with Christ maintained through the word of God. It is as the Christian in faith reads and studies God's word that they meet with Jesus in a very real way, in as real a way as when the disciples shared a meal with Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You think of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. We can have equally, indeed, through the Spirit, an even more wonderful experience of Christ when we meet with him through the Word of God. The juice or the sap of the vine, it flows into the heart and the life of the believer through God's word. Strength and vitality to bear fruit comes through God's word. Now, this is not a short term or a quick work, but it's something that comes from a life that is committed and disciplined in knowing and studying God's word. I feel in danger that maybe the way we study God's word is a wee bit like maybe the way I used to revise for exams. There's two ways of revising for exams. There's a good way and there's the wrong way. And the good way is taking a period of time and even over the year getting to know your subject well and really letting it get into you. The other way of getting to know is getting to revise is last-minute cramming. And within the last day, spending hours upon hours. I remember when I was at university, a fellow who was shared a house with me, was doing economics, and one evening at tea time, he says, "I'm waiting to start my revision." "Oh, Mark, when's your exam?" "8:30 tomorrow morning." And that was him starting his revision. But the thing when you cram that way, some truth does go into you, but it doesn't stay with you. The way for the truth of what you've learned to stay with you is to learn it over a period of time, not a one momentary cramming, but a disciplined life of studying and learning, studying and learning. And fruitful in the Christian life, fruitfulness is linked to holiness. It's becoming like Jesus. And this happens through the word. Look at verse 3. "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." As you read, as you study, as you listen to the preaching of God's word, the power of heaven is released into your life through the Holy Spirit. Through interacting with Scripture. The very power of the word which made this world comes into our lives. You think of John says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God," and how everything was made through this word. The word which created light, the word which created the seas, the land, the sky, the word which created every living creature and every living plant, that word which is so powerful and fruitful, it is that word living in the Christian that makes them fruitful. Do you see what happens as we read God's word in a proper way? The very power that created this universe comes into our souls and lives in a fresh way. You look how fruitful the world is out there. You look how this wonderful world that God made. And can a God who made such a fruitful world through his word, through that same word, create more fruitfulness in your life and my life? Now, this fruitfulness from the word involves prayer. The word living in the Christian guides and leads them into God-pleasing prayer. Prayer that God delights in. Look at verse 7 there. "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Praying in a God-pleasing manner is one of the main elements in a fruitful life. This happens as God's word lives in us. This means that what we read in the Bible should guide our praying. When we read God's word, we keep our Bibles open and we talk to God what's in his word. We use what we have read in his word to guide what we pray for. For example, if your Bible reading was John 15, about being fruitful through abiding in Christ. And maybe through the prayer diary you're praying today for one of our youth organizations. How should that guide your praying? You pray for the leaders of that organization, that they would be fruitful in their lives through abiding in Christ. You're guided by the word to pray for their devotional life at that time. Maybe it's not in the prayer diary, but that's the way God's word is leading you from your reading. And you pray for fruitfulness in the life of the girls, that the word of God will make them clean. Or maybe you're praying for your family and your friends, and your Bible reading has been the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you pray, "God, don't let them trust like the Pharisee in their good deeds and their religious works. Lord, help them to be like the tax collector, to see their sin." You're not just praying for people to be saved, you're praying that they will be convicted of their sin and see that God and Christ are their only hope. You see, it's the word and prayer together that leads to fruitfulness. The word and prayer being linked means having our minds molded also over time by the word of God, so that our thinking, our desires, our goals more closely reflect the very heart of Christ. One of the scary things about being married for some people is you begin to become more like each other. And as a Christian, you're married to Christ. And through His Word, you become more like Him in your thinking, in your desires, as His Word penetrates you. And that will impact your praying. So that you're now praying more and more according to the will of God. And though that sort of praying is the praying that God answers. Do you know when a wee child starts to pray, you know, often a wee child might pray, "What do you want to pray for? God, give me a bicycle." But as that child grows up, as the child matures, they realize there are more important things to pray for, and you shouldn't really be praying to God for bicycles in that situation. You shouldn't be praying about toys. That's not the most important thing as they grow up. But I wonder in real terms, even for those of us who are adults, is our praying still very much about toys? Is our praying very much about things that make us happy? Or is our praying according to the things that God wants? Is His Word molding us? Is His Word changing us so that the very mind of Christ lives in us? So that indeed we pray according to His will. Do you know that as we open our Bibles and do our Bible readings, and as we then pray, and pray through what we have read, that further helps the Word go deeper and deeper. I really encourage you, when you do your Bible reading, one of the first things you do after you read a passage is just pause and talk to God about what you've read. You maybe could read the whole passage and just talk to God about what comes to your mind. Or maybe go through the passage verse by verse and talk to God about that. It's that Word and prayer together. It is so vital. And this leads us to our final point, which are the results of fruitfulness. Three things we see here. First of all, it leads to God's glory in verse 8. Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." God is honored by a fruitful life which points people to Him. Through fruitful living, the Christian makes known to the world around them something of the greatness of God. As the world sees God changing them, the world is pointed to God's glory. It's our lives changed. It's our lives being fruitful as we abide in Christ, which will bring honor to Jesus. Secondly, this fruitfulness will mean remaining in God's love. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." The true believer is always loved by God. But it's as we live a fruitful life of obedience that we are aware and really experience that love. As a father, I love my two girls. I love my two daughters. I wouldn't say at every moment of the day they feel that love, particularly if they've done something wrong. They don't feel maybe daddy loves them very much. But when they're very good and you say, "Well done," oh, they're more aware of that love. I love the wee quote from the film Chariots of Fire about Eric Little. He says, "As I run, I feel the Father's pleasure." It's as we live that life of fruitfulness, and the more we live that fruitful life, we'll feel and experience more and more of the Father's love. And what is there to compare to this? Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This knowing our lives are bringing pleasure to the Father brings a wonderful joy within, a joy from God. And the lack of joy in the Lord is surely one of the great weaknesses of the modern church. Yes, Christians find pleasure in the things of the world. But Christian, are you really enjoying God? Are you enjoying
the Lord Jesus. It comes from living a life of fruitful obedience. You know him more. And thirdly, it leads to closer fellowship. Verse 12, my command is that you love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Fruitfulness means fellowship with believers, becoming closer and more loving. It means the sacrificial life of Jesus, laying down his life, becomes more and more a part of how we treat each other. And it's that fellowship among believers which is so special. Jesus says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command, after he speaks about laying down his life for his friends. Fruitfulness would lead to a fellowship that's filled with love and care for each other. Look there at verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And fruitfulness will bring us to this closer walk of God as he reveals more and more of his greatness, more and more of his truth. The way we come to learn our Bibles, the way we come to know God in our Bibles more and more, it is joined to this life of fruitfulness. God reveals himself as we walk in obedience. Three results of fruitfulness: God's glory, remaining in God's love, closer fellowship. What's your response to this message today? Listen to what Jesus says there in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Fruitfulness is about a life of joy in Christ. It's a life of loving fellowship. It's a life shared with Jesus and with believers. Have you a fruitful life? Are you abiding in Jesus through his word and through prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious truth. And Lord, the theory is so simple. Father, we're not fruitful by what we try to do in our own strength, but through abiding in Jesus, through his word, through the place of prayer, through that wonderful fellowship that is open to every believer. Gracious God, help us to see where in our lives we're maybe busy and active, but not being fruitful. We're maybe busy and active, but are barren within, O God. Give us the grace, O God, to wait, to be still and know you are God, to wait in your presence, to be fed, O God, by you every day as we meet around your word in the place of prayer. And through that ongoing communion, Lord, may others see the wonderful union we have in Jesus and bring him the glory. And Father, for those who cannot abide in Christ because they don't know Christ in a saving relationship, they've never been born again. They've never been saved. Christ has never entered their hearts. Lord, help them to understand that being a Christian is not about religious duty. It's about Christ in them. Oh Lord, bring them to such an experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.